So it's 1 John chapter 2 and verse 28. This is God's word we read together. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. See what kind of love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Everyone who has made a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. But this it is evident, by this it is evident, who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we shall know that we are of the truth, and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment: we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandment abides in him, and he in them. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. Amen, and God bless the reading of his word. Tonight I want to look at the practice of love. I want to look at how we can actually become more loving people. We've worked out what love is, or where it's from. We've clearly seen that love does not flow from the heart of man. That's not love. We've seen that if God wasn't the maker of this world and the sustainer of this world, there would be no love in the world. Well, that's a good way to think about it. A good way to think about love is to think, if God had not made this world, if God was not continuing to sustain this world, there would be no love in this world. All the world love that exists in this world flows from one source and one source alone, God. God. He is the only source of love. How then are we going to actually obey His command and love Him and love other people? This is where the rubber hits the road at times. You see, love is not, as we saw this morning, some ethereal emotion. It's not just enough to say, I love you. That's not sufficient enough. There's nothing behind that. People have been telling each other, they've been loving each other for years and years and years, and then what happens? Something happens and up they go and leave. Man's love means nothing. But God's love is real. It is true. It is tangible. It is there. How can we access that love from God, for God, and for other people? How can we lay our hands on that love? That love that changes people's lives. That love that the world is literally crying out for. You listen to the songs of today, and they're all about love. Now, they may not use that word love, but at root, the reason behind the lyrics is because I want to be loved. Regardless of what the lyrics actually say, there is this underlying current which says, I am saying this because I want to be loved. So how can we access love in a real and meaningful way? Because there is no point in me bringing to you the Word of God on the subject of love and telling you that God is a source of love and telling you that we must love God and that we must love other people and then say to you, go and do it. And you turn around and say to me, well, Andrew, you know, it's great to know that God is a source of love. I hadn't really grasped that, the enormity of that before. And it's good to know that we need to respond to that love and be thankful for that love, and that our response has to be geared towards God and loving Him, and that means obeying His commands, and we have to love other people. But you haven't actually enabled us to grasp how we're going to do this thing. If it is so good, then let us know how we're going to do it. And that's what I want to do tonight. And I want to do that under three headings. The first thing is we've got to realize. And then the second is we've got to renunciate. And the third is we've got to grasp the reality. So the first is we've got to realize. What have we got to realize? We've got to realize this truth that God really is love. And that He does really love us. We've got to really realize that God is love. Now, I'm not repeating myself because I have a third talk to give and I don't know what to say. I am reiterating and re-emphasizing this point because if we don't grasp and realize that God is love, that He is the source of love, that love originates from Him, and Him alone, then we will be incapable of doing what He wants us to do. John says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 16, and I ask you to turn to it. He says, so we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. He says, we have come to know. We know it. We have experienced the reality of it in our lives. This is not some theological point that's floating about on an ivory tower. This is something that has grasped my heart. This is something that has laid hold of my mind. I comprehend. I understand. I have ascertained the reality of God's love in my life. I know this love. and I believe in this love. There has been a mental and a heart engagement in this love. This love that was manifest in the sacrifice of Christ at the cross at Calvary. This love that is real. John writes and says, "You and I know that this love is true. You and I believe that this love is true. And I believe that this knowledge and this belief in true love from God is of immense psychological importance to us as human beings. Every one of us has been damaged by sin. Every one of us, Paul tells us, were born dead in sin." And if you're here tonight and you think that I'm not a sinner, then you haven't listened as I've read 1 John, because 1 John chapter 2 tells you that you're a sinner. And he says in that chapter, if you want to deny it, the only person you're deceiving is yourself. The only person you're telling, making a liar is of yourself. We are all born dead in sin. It's a simple fact. Our lives were lived in bondage to sin. Literal, real slavery to sin. Day and daily giving of ourselves, heart, mind, and will to sin. But God, in His mercy and in His grace, did not treat us the way we deserve to be treated, but in His grace, He broke, radically cleaved that relationship which we have with sin. So we now are set free. Paul writes about our being free in Christ to live a life of love for God and for one another. But you see, that sin has still marred us. It has still marked us. We are still damaged by it. It's still a reality in our lives. It's a destructive force that has left its traces in our mind, in our hearts. It works out in our thoughts. It works out in our anxious thoughts. It works out in our worries. It works out in everything that we do. Sin has so permeated our being that we cannot live without some manifestation of that in our lives. Each one of us is filled with fear. Each one of us is filled with anxiety. Each one of us is filled with all sorts of complexities. We may present a front of being sorted and organized and able and in coping with our lives, but the reality is that's not the case. Certainly not the case in my life. There are many days in my life that I'm filled with fear. Many days I'm uncertain about what I am to do next. Because I, like you, was born dead in sin. I, like you, lived a life that was marred by sin. I, like many of you, have been set free from that. But the vestige is still there. And I believe that many of the problems that dog you and I could be sorted out in time. Can you stop yawning, Pat? If you're so tired, you might take a next door and lie down. Many of the problems that could be sorted out in our lives if we grasp this truth. God loves me. God really loves me. He really, really does love me. Your children make you think. I have a few creative children in our house, and I sometimes get presented with a half-cut cornflakes box with a few insides of toilet rolls stuck on it, bits of plastic sticking out the sides and the top, held together with about 3 rolls of sellotape and about 3 pit sticks, and there's bits stuck all over it, and I brought it in, and it's get, come to you see this, Daddy. And you stand and you look at it, and you don't think, what a load of rubbish. You think, what a wee creative mind that could put that together. Boy, son, where do you make that up from? Why? Because I'm his father. I don't say, don't waste my time with that rubbish. I don't see what it is. I see what he sees it is. And we, in our lives, so often think of God as being the God who's ready to smack at the first move. But in reality, God's first thought toward us as his children is one of love. Now, he does deal with us in rebuke when we sin. I'm not saying he doesn't deal with us. You know enough of my preaching to know that that is the case. But he loves us. He loves us. And when he sees us at the end of the day, having walked in our way of trying to love him and love one another, more often the reality of his affection is, I love you, rather than come here to I smack the head off you. And we need to grasp that our Father in heaven does love us, that he is a God of immense, everlasting, enduring love. A love that is out of this world. What manner of love is this? What kind of love is this? This is an unreal love. It's a holy, holy, holy love that man knows nothing about. It's a wonderful love. It's multifaceted in every way. Our love is like a little, little, little tiny sliver of love. God's love is so large, we couldn't even fill this whole universe with the love of God. That's the reality of who God is. And then if we're going to be loving people, we need to think about that. We need to consider the reality of God's love. We need to say to God, thank you for loving me. I'm not perfect. There's a day when I will be perfect. When I breathe my last and I go to be with him for all eternity, then I will be made perfect in his sight. But until that day, I will be a sinner. But God still loves me in all my sin. God loved me when I was dead in my sin, in my transgressions, and in my grace. He chose me and he purchased me, not because I was good, but because I was dead. Because I was under the dominion of Satan. Because I was going to a lost eternity. He saved me when I was dead. He made me alive when I was filled with transgressions. Through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Therein is the reality of God's love. He loves us now as we strive to walk for him. We've got to grasp that. We've got to realize that God loves us. The second thing we've got to do is renunciate. Chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. John speaks about something that we are not to love. As we read through 1 John, we've said that he has, right through it time and time again, he's saying, you should love, you should love, you should love. But here in these three verses, he tells us something that we are not to love. He says it very emphatically. Do not love the world. Now, John is very fond of the word world in his usage. He uses it more than any other writer in the New Testament. He uses it, in fact, 79 times in his Gospel and 23 times in his book. And he uses it in three different ways. He uses it of this planet. He uses it of fallen human beings. And he uses it of the world to describe human society. The created world. Human society as a whole. Fallen human beings. And then society as it's lived out day by day. And it's this third sense that he says, do not love the world. We are to love the creation that God has made. We're to love those who are going to a lost eternity. We're to love them. To love them. But we are not to love the products of their lives. we're not to love what they do, what they think, what they say. And he gives us reasons here. He defines what this world is. He says, verse 16, "For all this is in the world, the desire of the flesh, the desire of the eyes, and the pride of possessions. Here are the things that we must not love. Here are the things that arise not out of a pure heart, but arise out of a heart that is filled with lust, envy, greed. These are the things that find their existence only in this world. These are the things that are of no eternal value. The things that we look at that are of no eternal consequence. The things that we desire. The things that the world put up as being important. The things that the world give themselves to. The things that the world sweat over. The things that the world fight over. The things that men and women will do anything to get. The things that are of no eternal consequence. The things that dominate their thoughts morning, noon, evening, and afternoon." He says, don't love them. And there are three reasons why we shouldn't love these things. He says, in the first place, we should not love them because they are totally incompatible with who we are as Christians. He says in verse 14, "If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eye, the pride, is not from the Father, but is from the world. All that is in the world is not from God. It's from the world. We are from God. We are from God. We are of God. We are going to God for all eternity. So there is nothing that we have in common with those who want to give themselves to things that are not of God. The pride of possessions, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, they're not of God. So he says, don't give yourselves to those things. The second reason why we must not love the world is because it's going to pass away. Verse 17, the world is passing away along with its desires. Men and women give themselves to things that are not going to be here. They give themselves to having a better car, and I'm all on for having a decent car. They give themselves to having a better house, and I'm all on for having a decent house. They give themselves to having a better holiday, and I'm all on for having a decent holiday. But in their giving themselves to these things, these are all the things that matter. The house, the car, the holiday, the bank balance, the whatever. And as they run their lives, giving themselves to that, working 8-10 hours a day, 6 days a week, maybe 7 days a week, 20, 30, 40 years of their life, chasing after these things, God says they're all going to pass away. They're not going to last. He says, so you who love me, don't give yourselves to those things. Okay, you have a decent car, be content. Decent house, be content. Decent holiday, be content. But give yourselves to me, not to them, because they're not going to last. They're not going to be here. When you die, you can't squash the car up and take it with you. There's no roads where you're going. You can't book a holiday in advance and be laid in a coffin and get a ticket in there. You're not coming out again. And yet men and women give themselves to these things as though they will last forever. They will last forever. The people who lived in this house spent their summers here. Built this grand house. I'm not making any comment on them because I don't know them. But they thought this house will remain forever. There's coming a day when this house will be wiped off the face of the earth, when new heavens and new earth will be made. All the labor that's gone into building this property will be gone. And you know as well as I do, some of you that are older than me, you know folk about Airdrie or else where you come from, and they've labored all their days and they built up a business. Worked every hour that God gave them. They built it up. Neglected their family, neglected their wife. The son came along, he worked in it. He did the same. And the grandson came along, the great grandson came along. 5 years, the whole thing's down. It's all been spent, all been squandered. It's gone. Doesn't work for it. Easy come, easy go. You look through history, that's time and time and time and time again. Keeps reoccurring, keeps repeating. God says, don't give yourselves to those things that are going to pass away. Don't waste your time, don't waste your mind, don't waste your energy. Don't waste your love. Give yourselves to those things that are of eternal value. Eternal value. Eternal consequence. That which will be there for all eternity. Second reason why he says, or the third reason he says, why you should not love the world is because if anyone loves the world, then the love of the Father is not in him. Verse 15. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You see, you can't love the world and love the God at the same time. There's not enough room in our hearts and our minds to love both. Not enough space. We either love God or we love the world. We love God or we love the world. We love God or we love the world. We love God or we love the world. Do you get that? You either love God or you love the world. There are hundreds, if not thousands, of people who will go to church in Scotland tomorrow. And they'll go to church and they'll sit in that church and they'll go out on Monday and they'll live a life as though God doesn't exist. And they think they're doing all right. And God says, if you love the world, then you don't love me. No doubt. This is emphatic. See, God's good to us. God doesn't give us any half measures. God leaves no gray areas. That's the one thing I love about our God. Because I am genuinely a simple human being. I am a simple human being, and I like things told to me simply. And God tells us very simply, if you love me, that will be evidenced in what you think and what you say and what you do with regard to me and other people. But don't say you love me and then love the world. Because let me tell you, if you love the world, then what you're saying is, I don't love God. And God says, I know those who love me and those who don't love me. So if we're going to love God, then we've got to renounce the world. We've got to reject the world. We've got to remove the world. Now, don't mishear me. I'm not saying you don't need the house, you don't need the car, you don't need the holiday. I'm not saying those things. But what I'm saying is we must not give ourselves endlessly to the pursuit of those things that are of no eternal value or consequence. If we love God, those things will hold nothing for us. Our joy will be in the things of God. Our joy will be in the pure things of the heart and the mind. If you want to experience God's love, then renunciate the world. Say, I'm finished with you. I don't need you. I don't need your ways. I don't need your thoughts. I don't need your toys. I don't need your games. I don't need you. I'm not going to waste any more of my time giving myself to that which is of no eternal value, that which is going to pass away. I'm not going to waste my life. I have one life to live, my friends. You have one life. One life. One life. Don't get a second chance. If you're sitting here tonight thinking, I'll have a second chance, you don't know the day nor the hour that Jesus Christ will say you're finished. You don't know the day nor the hour. Oh, I'm young yet. And if you're going to experience the love of God, you've got to renunciate the world and all it is. You can't play both and. It's either or. Either or. You can play the game, but God knows what side you're on. And the third thing that you need to do if you're going to experience the reality of this love and you're going to give this love is you've got to grasp the reality of love. People today have a totally inappropriate understanding of love. is wholly misguided, is full of sentimentality, is a costless love. Whereas true love costs. True love costs. In this,
the love of God was made manifest among us. God sent His only Son into the world so we might have peace.
True love costs. True love costs Jesus Christ His life. It's very easy to get starry-eyed about love. There's a lot of nonsense talked in churches about love. Number one place in the world where nonsense is talked about love is in churches. Oh, Jesus loves you. You can do what you want. Jesus loves you. We should all love and love because Jesus loves us. But there's no thought, there's no word given to the cost of Jesus' love. And Jesus says, the way that I have loved you, that's the way that you've got to love other people. That's the benchmark. He says, as I have loved you, so you must love others. As I have laid down my life for you, so you must love others. Now, he meant that, because he did lay down his life. He just wasn't saying that as a nice, cozy phrase. As I have laid down my life, so you must lay down your life for your brothers. Christian love means sacrificing yourself. It means not doing with something that you would like to do. It means not being the people with the people you'd like to be with. We all want to be with the people we want to be with. We all like doing the things that we want to do. Today, I didn't really want to drive to Tillicoultry. I would have been happy fiddling about here for 2 or 3 hours with my wife. But I thought, what a great object lesson, Andrew. This is it. Now, it didn't bother me. I didn't moan about it. My wife didn't moan about it. But I thought, this is love. God has not only asked you to speak about this, God has actually asked you to demonstrate this. Now, I didn't resent going in any way. Didn't resent it at all. But love is giving ourselves, and I'm not the only one. That's why it impacted me. There are other people this weekend who have worked a lot harder than I have. I've done very little. There are people in the kitchen who have hardly been seen the light of day. Isn't that right, Elliot? Just bring you out, let you see the sunshine occasionally, and stick you back in again. But that's love. That's love. That's real love. That's Christian love. You see, Christian love is the hard option. It's not the easy option. It's not easy to love God and to love our fellow man. It's not easy to sit and say, I want to do this and actually do it. The reality of making it happen is a real challenge. It's a tremendous challenge. It's a challenge that is almost unbearable. And yet, John says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 18, he says, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Let us not love in word or talk. It's easy to talk about love. He says, let us grasp the necessity of loving in deed. Loving in deed. In D-E-E.
deed in what we do. And the wonderful thing is that we can love God and we can love each other. We grasp, if we realize that God is love, if we realize and allow that to permeate our heart, to actually think about that and think, God, you do love me. You do love me. You do love me. You do love me. And if we're prepared to renunciate the world, if we're prepared to understand our proper relationship with the world, that the world is nothing for us, the world will only destroy us, take from us, and deprive us of us the joy of life. If we're prepared to renunciate the world and all it has, and we're prepared to grasp the fact that this costs, that this isn't easy, that this costs pain and grief and heartache, if we're prepared to grasp these things, if we're prepared to grasp these things, we're prepared to grasp this truth, then love is the most beautiful and amazing, most beautiful and amazing action there is that we can offer people. True biblical love comes from God through us who reject the world and all its nothingness and give it out at whatever cost. My friends, the world has nothing to match it. It has nothing to match it. And we, as we shall see tomorrow, can be phenomenal, absolutely phenomenal agents of change through receiving and giving real love. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you. The thing that we've been looking at this weekend is not just a nice idea. It's not just simply a notion. But it is as real as we are real. In fact, one could say it's maybe even more real than what we are because it's what you are. It certainly has been here from before the world was made and will be here for all eternity, because you have been here before the world was made and you will be here for all eternity. And Father, we thank you that we can experience this love, and we pray you'll help us to ponder the reality of love. And you'll help us, Lord God, to reject, to renunciate that which would still have a hold over us, and that we would give ourselves to you genuinely and wholeheartedly. That we would love you, Father, with all our heart, with all our soul and our mind. And Lord God, realizing the cost, the hard cost at times, the real cost, we will not stop giving ourselves to you and to each other. For what a power there is that lies in the power of love. The world has nothing which it can set up against this power. The world has nothing which it can compare this power to. And so, Father, we pray that you'll set us free to love you and to love one another. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.